Talking about the Psalms, I want to once again turn to the great book of Psalms. I trust that God is using this to minister to your heart as he has been ministering to my heart. We want to begin this morning by considering a portion of a psalm. We're actually not going to finish it this morning. There's just too much. I can't do it. So we're just going to look at a portion of it and then finish it up next week. But I want to speak on the subject of safe in the shadow of the Almighty. Safe in the shadow of the Almighty. Some of you probably already recognize the psalm that I'm going to be speaking from because it's a popular one, a favorite one of many, many people. You know, the importance of living a safe and secure life is obvious. You know, without it, one's life would end sooner than later. And so because of this, safety is one of life's priorities. And of course, it begins at birth, does it not? It begins at birth. From the moment a child is brought home from the hospital, safety is a top priority. So what do? They baby-proof their home. For instance, they put safety plugs on unused outlets. They put locks or latches on accessible cabinets or drawers that contain unsafe items. They attach corner and edge guards where needed. They secure furniture that could topple. You know, they anchor flat screen televisions with safety straps so that they don't, you know, fall over. They make sure visitors' purses and bags are out of reach because of medicine and other dangers that might be within them. This reminded me of an incident that took place in our home many, many years ago when we just had two kids. We're living in West Virginia. I was going to school at that time. And we had an elderly lady visit us. She put her purse down. We lost sight of that. And then after a short while, here comes Laura. She probably was no more than 2 years old at that time, maybe even less. She comes in from the kitchen with what appears to be a candy bar in her mouth, half-eaten candy bar. And she had a big grin on her face. And we realized, or we were told by our lady friend, that she had just stopped at the drugstore and had bought a candy bar of Ex-Lax. So Laura had eaten half of that, and needless to say, I was much younger then. I ran as fast as I could go to the drugstore to pick up that medicine that makes you vomit, you know, whatever it's called. Got home, put it in her. Sure enough, it did its number, and Laura's system was cleaned out. So parents do that. Be aware. Be aware of what's in purses and bags when you have visitors. Parents also secure their child in a 5-point harness car seat. That's a big thing today. You know, they lather their child in sunscreen if they step outside. And if a child is old enough to ride a bike, he or she is dressed like a Roman gladiator anymore. And the list goes on. And that is because the safety of our children is absolutely critical to us as parents. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Safety is stressed in all areas of life. Those in the medical field, you know, wear face and hands and clothing protection. Those in construction wear gloves and protective glasses as well as helmets. At home, we have fire extinguishers, smoke alarms, and security systems installed in our homes. I like the fact that the aircraft flying over my head have redundant safety policies in place, as do the air traffic control systems that guide them. I like that. I also like the fact that there's a crossing guard standing by at street corners to keep kids from being flattened, you know, as they walk to school each and every day. I'm grateful for those crossing guards that we see here in Ponca City. I'm also not at all disturbed by the homeland security measures at airports that ensure that the plane that I get on to fly somewhere is not going to blow up on me with me in it. I'm grateful for that. I also understand and support recalling products because they are potentially harmful. I just found out this past week the other day that there's a recall on my 2002 Honda Accord because of faulty airbags that can injure people when deployed. So I'm going to have to take it down to Canon Honda to have that fixed. Yes, when it comes to safety of life and limb, I'm all for it. I don't want to see one life lost needlessly. Have you ever wondered what the safest place in the world is? Have you ever thought about that? Back in February, USA Today newspaper came out with a list of the 10 safest cities in the world based upon four factors, the first being digital security, cybersecurity, privacy, safety from identity theft. The second is health security, you know, cost and quality of health services. The third is infrastructure security, conditions of roads and bridges and buildings and transportation safety. And then, of course, the last one is personal security, personal safety, that which deals with crime and violence. Here's the top 10 safest cities in the world. Number one, Tokyo. Singapore follows this. Osaka, Japan. Stockholm, Amsterdam, Sydney, Zurich, Toronto, Melbourne, Australia, and then New York City. I was shocked that Ponca City wasn't on the list. I was looking for it, but it wasn't on the list. Guess what? We don't even make the top 10 list of safest cities in Oklahoma. Do you know that? We don't even make the top 20 list. We're number 23 out of 40 cities on the list with a population of 10,000 or more. So sorry, I hate to disappoint you, but Ponca City is not the safest place in the world. So what is? What is the safest place in the world? Is it a nuclear bomb shelter hundreds of feet below the ground? No. Is it, you know, Fort Knox, where $137 billion is stored behind a 22-ton door? Well, that's pretty safe, but that's not the safest place in the world. Is it ADX Florence, the most secure prison in the world, located just outside of Denver, where no direct access is provided to the cells? That's rather interesting to see that. There's no direct access to the cells, and where prisoners are kept in those cells all day long. So you think that's, you know, that's a pretty cushy job as a guard. You never come in contact with prisoners. Is that the safest place in the world? No. The safest place in the world is a shadow. The shadow of the Almighty. And this we learn in Psalm 91, the psalm that we want to look at this morning together in our ongoing study of the book of Psalms. So open your Bibles, if you would please, to the Old Testament book of Psalms and turn to the 91st chapter. And I want you to follow along with me as I read its 16 verses. Psalm 91. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew before you. And it will follow the version that I'm reading from, which is the New American Standard Bible. Notice what we read. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his minions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night. Excuse me. Having allergy problems this morning. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, or of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with a long life. I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. What a beautiful song. Now, a couple things by way of background. First of all, this is one of the orphan psalms. Orphan psalms, meaning we don't know who wrote it. The author is anonymous. Like 14 of the 17 psalms here in book 4. By the way, book 4 of Psalms begins in Psalm 90 and then concludes with Psalm 106. Second, like its author, the background and setting for Psalm 91 is unknown. What we do know is that the emphasis in this psalm is on the dangers of life and God's protection in the midst of them. The militaristic terms the author uses suggests protection in battle. Look at this, arrows that fly by day in verse 5. And 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand in verse 7. Several phrases potentially refer to disease, deadly pestilence in verses 3 and 6, and plague in verse 10. Then there are the natural dangers the author mentions, lion and cobra and serpent in verse 13. Finally, the author makes mention of harmful human accidents, snare of the trapper in verse 3, and striking your foot against a stone there in verse 12. Now granted, we may be far removed from such dangers because of the times in which we live and where we live, yet our day still has its own share of dangers. And because of this, many turn to this particular psalm when they are afraid and are facing dangerous situations that threaten their safety and security. Third and finally, Psalm 91 has the unique distinction of being the one psalm that we know of that Satan has read, memorized, and quoted in his usual distorted and devious way to try to tempt Jesus from his path of obedience to God. Let me show you this. Keep your finger here in Psalm 90 and turn over to the first gospel, Matthew's gospel, and turn in particular to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And I want to begin reading in verse 5. Matthew 4 and verse 5. Notice what's going on. Then the devil took him, that is Jesus, into the holy city. The holy city being what? Jerusalem. And had him stand at the pinnacle of the temple. So now we're talking about Herod's temple. He takes them up to the highest point of the temple. And there they are standing together. And said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written." And here it comes. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And he's not quoting now from the Hebrew scriptures. He's quoting from the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, what is called the Septuagint. That's why it varies a little bit, okay? But he's quoting from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. "He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." So there you have it. He quotes Psalm 91. Notice, Jesus said to him, now next verse, "On the other hand, it is written," Jesus comes right back at him, doesn't he? He does it every time. And he quotes now from Deuteronomy chapter 6. In fact, every temptation Jesus responds with a quote from Deuteronomy. Here it's from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. He says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Now, a couple of comments here. The first is, never forget that Satan is a diligent student of Scripture. More so than we are, my friends. More so than we are. But he studies it for his own twisted ends. His use of this psalm shows how well he has mastered God's word. You see, Satan cites these verses in his attempt to tempt Jesus to perform a miracle outside of God's will. The second comment I would make is that for Satan to quote this passage indicates to us that this is really a section of Scripture that gives him intense concern, even hatred when you think about it, hatred. And because of this, its message to our lives is one that he would love to distort. He would love to distort what's being said right here in Psalm 91. So it's very, very important that we seek to understand what God is trying to tell us right here in Psalm 91. Now, with this as background, let's take a closer look at this wonderful psalm that assures us of God's protection when faced with danger. What we find is the psalmist giving to us four pictures of God. Four pictures of God, which should elicit then four responses from you and me. Time will only allow us to look at just the very first one this morning. I don't have enough time to do this whole psalm. I would do it in injustice. I can't do that. So we're just going to look at the very first picture and what our response is. That being the safety God provides. That's the first picture. The safety God provides. This safety God provides is introduced in verse 1. Look at it again. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Notice the author uses two metaphors to depict God's protection of his people. The first is the shelter of the Most High. The word shelter means literally secret place. Secret place. The picture is that of one finding protection and nourishment close to God, like a helpless child finds protection and nourishment when that child is close to his or her mother. It is the same word used in Psalm 119 and verse 114, where it's translated a hiding place. "You are my hiding place and my shield." That's what we read there in Psalm 119. So this refers to a hiding place, a secret place. The second metaphor used is the shadow of the Almighty. Have you ever seen little chicks hopping around, you know? Chirping, pecking, doing little chick things that they do, you know? Then all of a sudden, the chicks become aware of what? Danger. They become aware of danger. What happens next? The mother hen lifts both wings simultaneously, and within a few seconds, all those little chicks disappear under those wings. That's the metaphor used here. God is like a mother hen who gathers her chicks under her wings. It's used again and again in Psalms to depict God's protection of his people. For instance, Psalm 17 and verse 8, "Hide me in the shadow of your wings." Psalm 36 and verse 7, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Psalm 63 and verse 7, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy." Again and again and again, we read of God's wings, if you will, the shadow of his wings. So the truth the psalmist declares about God in verse 1 is that it's the very character and essence of God to provide a hiding place for his children. They are safe and sound under the shadow of his wings. In other words, God delights in spreading his protective wings and covering his frightened, weary, beaten down, worn out children under those wings. He says, hide here for a time. Get out from under the danger for a time. Rest here. Renew your strength here. And then when the time is right, when danger is past, when strength has been renewed, when souls have been restored, then God, what does he do? He lifts those wings, if you will, and we come out from under his shadow and venture back into the world a little calmer, a little stronger, and a little more secure, so that we then can continue to live and serve, live for God and serve God. So I say again, the safest place in the world is a shadow. The shadow of the Almighty. Now notice secondly from verse 1 that this provision of protection is given to the person who, now notice, dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Dwells. With the result that they will abide, literally lodge, in the shadow of the Almighty. The word dwell means to remain. It means to stay, to tarry, to endure, to have one's abode. It suggests continuance and permanence. Therefore, to dwell in the shadow of the Almighty means to live in conscious fellowship with God moment by moment, to draw daily strength from God himself. You know, its New Testament equivalent is John chapter 15 and verse 4, where Jesus instructs us with the following words: abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So don't miss the significance of what is being communicated here in verse 1. Psalm 91 is essentially written to those who dwell with God, to dwellers, those who draw daily habitual strength from the Lord as they dwell in continual fellowship with him. In other words, if we who know the Lord Jesus Christ will dwell in conscious fellowship with him, and what that means essentially is that, you know, we confess our sins as we commit them, and that's going to happen. So we confess our sins and we seek to walk in obedience to him. If we will do that, we dwell in conscious fellowship with him, we shall be blessed with the assurance of his protective care in moments of extreme danger. Now, most people know that dialing the numbers 911 will get them in touch with emergency help, right? Here in Ponca City, you call dispatch, and either you're going to be in contact with the fire department or the police department. You know, thank God for the first responders that we have in our community who are there when we call 911. We don't have any firemen in our church, but we do have a couple of police officers. We have one here today, Joe. Thank you, Joe, for your service. And Aaron's out today, right now, working in Blackwell. And so thank God for the men and women who serve in this capacity. And so most people know that, you know, dial 911. It's so simple that even preschoolers have saved the lives of family members by using it. Three numbers do it all. You know, in one case, and there's so many stories about this, and I love hearing these kinds of stories. A woman's car had been hijacked one time with her and her infant child in the car. And so what did she do? She got her cell phone out, unbeknownst to the hijacker, and dialed 911 and just left the phone line open. And then as they were traveling about, she wisely, in conversation with the hijacker, she was able to give a description and location of what was going on. And guess what? The men in blue showed up. And they saved this woman and her infant, and they arrested the perpetrator. Yes, in an emergency situation, help is as close as three pushes on the phone keypad. Yet often the situation we face in life cannot be remedied by human resources. Many times our crisis requires divine assistance. And when that happens, my friends, I suggest to you that we have a different kind of 911 we can call. Psalm 91:1. Keep that in mind. There we find the help and protection of our God Himself. Now in verse 2, the psalmist continues this first picture of the safety God provides by declaring for himself, "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." So two more metaphors are introduced to depict God's protection of his people. The first is refuge. The first is refuge. A refuge is a place of safety. You know, back in Old Testament times, if someone in your family lost his or her life at the hands of another person, guess what would happen? The family would call for a meeting. They would discuss the situation, and then they would appoint someone of the family that became known as the Blood Avenger. This person would become the representative from your family whose job it was to track down the one who killed your loved one and kill that person in return. A problem arose, however, that needed to be corrected, and that was there was no provision for accidental homicides, for unintentional deaths. Well, to correct this, we read in Joshua chapter 20 that God instructs Joshua to establish 6 cities that were spread out for easy access, so that a person who killed someone unintentionally without premeditation could flee to one of those 6 cities and be safe from the Blood Avenger. Now, of course, what took place after that was a trial would take place. And if that person was declared innocent, they would be free to go. They could leave this particular city. And if not innocent, guess what? Well, the Blood Avenger would do his thing. You know what these cities were called? Remember what the Old Testament refers to them as? Cities of refuge. Cities of refuge. The idea for these places of safety came from the heart of God. In other words, it is bound up in the nature and character of God to provide safety and refuge to people who are running scared for their lives, who need a place of safety. That's our God. That's who He is. The second metaphor is fortress. A fortress is a place of security. Now, in biblical times, a fortress was a fortified place, naturally, often surrounded by stone walls where people were safe from the attacks of an enemy. Now, notice the psalmist does not say the Lord will provide these things, but instead he tells us that the Lord is these things. I like that. That is why our continual dwelling in Him is essential. It is in God alone that we find safety and security. And so, not surprisingly, realizing this truth, the psalmist declares his trust in the person of God, and he declares that so at the end of this verse. This word trust is the same Hebrew word, by the way, that is found over in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Some of you will recognize that verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In other words, this is not a half-hearted trust, a Sunday-only trust, or a trust, during troubled times, but a total trust, a total commitment to the Lord that is 24/7. The psalmist is essentially declaring himself to be a dweller in God. By the way, the psalmist, notice with me, uses 4 different names of God in these first 2 verses to encourage us to trust God completely as he had. There are 4 different names for God in just those first 2 verses. Look at them. The first name is Most High. The Most High. A name of God used for the very first time back in Genesis chapter 14 in the meeting that Abraham, his name was Abram at that time, the meeting that Abraham had with a person by the name of Melchizedek. You recognize that name? Very important Bible character. He was the king of Salem. He was also the priest of Salem. He was a king priest. He foreshadowed the coming of Jesus himself. Well, Salem, if you know, the name is no longer called that. It's called what today? Jerusalem. That's right. So here we have the King of Jerusalem. And they had this meeting. And that's where this name of God first surfaced. Most High. It is the name Elyon, a name that focuses on divine sovereignty and majesty over the whole world. It conveys that God is higher than any king or ruler here on earth, or any false god or gods that any nation might follow today. The second name is Almighty. See that? It's there in verse 1. Almighty. It's the name that all of us, I think, recognize in the Hebrew, because we sing every once in a while the song El Shaddai. That's the name, Shaddai, which emphasizes God's omnipotence. It conveys an all-powerful God who is adequate for every situation. The third name is Lord, capital L-O-R-D, all capital letters. It is the name Yahweh or Jehovah, which represents God as the covenant-making eternal God. It conveys a God who's faithful to keep his promises. And then lastly is the name God, or Elohim in the Hebrew, which refers to the supreme God who is the creator. It conveys a majestic God whose greatness and glory surpasses anything that we can ever imagine. So by using these various names of God, the psalmist wants us to see that God and God alone is worthy of our trust, and only he can provide us safety and security from danger. You know, in his book, The Fisherman and His Friends, Lewis Albert Banks tells of two men who were assigned to stand watch on a ship that was out to sea. During the night, the waves from a raging storm washed one of them overboard. Ironically, the sailor who drowned had been in the most sheltered place, while the one who survived was more exposed to the elements. What made the difference? The man who was lost had nothing to hold on to. What a picture of the way some people are affected by the trials of life. You know, when life is peaceful, you know, they're pretty self-reliant, they're confident, but when the going gets tough, what happens to them? They're literally swept right off their feet. Because they have refused God's help, they have nothing to hold on to, and so they are easily overwhelmed. On the other hand, though, people who cling to the Lord can weather, you know, the firestorms of adversity. They are the ones who will readily admit, you know, I don't know what I would do without the Lord. How many times have you been there when you said that too? I don't know what I would have done without the Lord. They are the dwellers who know that God is always with them to strengthen them, to guard them, to protect them. Yes, those who have put their hope and trust in God have a person they can rely on in every circumstance of life. They can say of the Lord, like the psalmist, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Is that your testimony this morning? Can you say those words? I sure hope so. Now, verses 3 and 4, our final verses for this morning, the safety God provides is confirmed further through the use of three protective actions. The first is that God delivers us. We see this in verse 3. For it is he who delivers you. Now, let me just say here that beginning here in verse 3, all the way down through verse 13, the word you is singular. It's singular. So substitute your name every time you read that word you. That will be an encouragement and a blessing to you. Now, without question, one of the great words in the Bible, and I think one that is often neglected in Christian vocabulary, is the word deliverance or deliver. The only time it seems to be used by Christians is when speaking of demons or exorcism. My friends, it means much more than that, much, much more. In the Old Testament, there are three Hebrew words that are translated deliver, and all of them carry the same idea, the idea of rescue from something dangerous. And usually when these words are used in the Old Testament, all three of them, God is the deliverer and man is the delivered. God is the rescuer and man is the rescued. So many verses speak of this in the Old Testament. I would encourage you to take out your concordance, look up this word deliverance or deliver or delivered, and begin to look in Psalms at the various verses such as Psalm 22, verse 8. Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Psalm 34, 4. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And you can go on and on and on. There's so many of these wonderful verses. So one of the great concepts in the Old Testament is this concept of deliverance. God the deliverer, man the delivered, and God is the one who provides the way of deliverance. Now let's read on in verse 3 to see what the psalmist says God will deliver us from. He writes, "For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper." Now obviously this is not to be taken literally. The author uses an analogy of a bird becoming entangled in a trap set by someone to convey a truth about God, which we'll see in just a second. Let's read on. "For it's he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence." Now, the question is, does the word pestilence here mean a lethal disease as it does often in the Old Testament? Maybe, but probably not. And that is because many see this related to the analogy of the trap bird. And if so, then it has reference to death. Because what's the purpose of trapping a bird? Usually to, you kill it and then you eat it. And so many commentators see deadly pestilence here to refer to death. In fact, one translation renders this a violent death. So what is the application to our lives? Simply this. It means God promises to deliver us from the evil intentions of others. Now, one example that comes to mind that I want to share with you briefly comes from the life of a man by the name of Charles Chiniquy, also known as Father Chiniquy, a former Roman Catholic priest who became a believer in Jesus Christ, and then he left the Roman Catholic Church, became a Presbyterian minister. This all took place back in the 1800s. He writes in his book, a very well-known book, 50 Years in the Church of Rome, that God delivered him numerous times when he was hauled into court under false pretenses by those connected to the Roman Catholic Church. He writes that no less than 72 false witnesses were brought forward by his former colleagues to support their false accusations against him. Guess who one of the lawyers was that defended him? I think you might recognize his name. Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln represented him in Chicago and got him released because of false accusations against him. And in fact, they kept a relationship together, these two men, for many, many years after that, until actually Lincoln was assassinated. Chiniquy writes concerning God's protection of him, "But God be thanked, every time from the lips of the perjured witnesses we got the proof that they were swearing falsely at the instigation of their confessors." Yes, God delivered this man over and over again from the snare of the trapper. Now in verse 4, we see secondly that God covers us. Look at it. "He will cover you with his minions, and under his wings you may find refuge." Now obviously, the psalmist is not saying here that God has wings and feathers. That's not what he's saying. What we have here is the same analogy that was first introduced back in verse 1, that of a bird, mother bird, keeping watch over her brood. At the first sign of danger, the baby chicks make a beeline for the mother, who creates a covering with her wings. So the lesson is once again that the Lord is more than willing to cover us in protection when faced with danger. And then third and finally, we see that God shields us. This truth is presented at the end of verse 4, our final verse for this morning. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You know, the first word, shield, is a word that conveys a shield large enough to hide behind. Large enough where a person can get behind it, especially if the enemy is sending over a hail of arrows. They can hide there and be protected from that. The second word, bulwark, comes from a word that means surrounding. So this could suggest either a large curved shield, or the more common meaning, that of a fortified barrier, such as a wall that surrounds a city or a castle. Either way, the application is the same. God is faithful to shield us from danger by surrounding us with his presence. So what a wonderful first picture this is of God. The safety God provides. You can see now why I didn't have time to do this whole psalm. It was impossible. There's just too much in these beginning verses that I needed to share with you. As we've seen in these opening verses of Psalm 91, God invites each of us to be a dweller, to be in constant fellowship with Him. What an invitation. What a beautiful invitation that is. And if accepted, He will be to us a refuge and fortress, a place of safety and security. Plus, in times of danger, we are assured, first, He will deliver us like a bird that's been caught in a trap. Second, He will cover us like a mother hen covers her chicks during times of danger. And third, He will shield us like a soldier facing a barrage of arrows. So what is the response that we should have in light of this first picture of God? It is simply this. We must place our trust in God at all times, but especially in times of danger. Do you do that? Is God your safe place? Are you presently living under God's shadow? The safest place in the world. You know, unfortunately, many have become good in seeking out a number of hiding places other than God. But as these opening verses of Psalm 91 have revealed, the only safe place to which we can flee is the protection of God. I close with this one final thought, and I'm literally going to close after this. Man's most urgent need today is deliverance from the ultimate danger, my friends, that we all face, every one of us here, and that is the danger of eternal judgment and eternity separated from a holy God. But fortunately, a way was made possible for each of us to escape this danger, and that is Jesus endured our judgment so that we today might enjoy the forgiveness. That as He took our punishment, He died in our place. And because of this, as we put our faith and trust in Him, we need not fear life's dark shadows when we abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And so I urge each of us this morning to do this. Purpose this week to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. Let's close in prayer. Oh, my soul, dear God, and I thank You for that. Thank You for the wealth of information and truth, Lord, that is conveyed about You and Your very person and Your love and care for us. You are an awesome God, dear God, and You invite us to dwell in Your shelter, in that hiding place. We can be there all the time, Lord. You desire that kind of fellowship. And so I pray that we would take advantage of that, dear God, that we would abide under Your shadow at all times. And in so doing, Father, may You reveal Your greatness and glory and protection in our lives. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.